Father, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for paying the price that we would not have to die. We thank you for giving your body and shedding your blood, Lord. And we just praise your name. So, Lord, you told us to remember you, do this in remembrance of me. And so, as we read the scripture that was given to us through the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 11, we read, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Those of you who have bread or wafer or whatever, we want to take it together and we want to thank the Lord for his body and for delivering, giving his body for us. Father, as we hold the bread in our hand, symbolically the bread in our hand, we thank you for giving your body. You love the church. You love us so much that you gave yourself for us, the supreme sacrifice, to pay the price of our sin, to redeem us from the slavery of sin, and to give us eternal life. So, Lord, you said, as often as you eat this bread, you proclaim my death until I come, and you haven't come yet. We're expecting you any time, but you haven't come yet. And you said, do this in remembrance of me, and that this is to partake. And you also said, if you want all of me or part of me, you've got to basically eat my body and drink my blood, spiritually speaking, that you would be inside of us, not just outside, but inside. And so as we take this, it goes into our circulatory system and goes to every cell in our body. And so to that extent, we're consuming your body right now as we hold this bread in our hand. Lord, we confess our sins to you. And if anyone in the sound of my voice does not know you yet, they should either let the cup pass or they should just give their lives to you right now. So, Lord, we thank you for giving your body. And as we eat this bread together, we just remember the price that you paid and what you did. Let us eat together. Thank you. In like manner, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." The new covenant was so important in that for the first time ever in the history of man, sins were forgiven and not to be brought up again because of the price that you paid, because of the blood that you shed. And our sins have been remitted. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Not the blood of bulls and goats, which could only cover sin, could not take it away, but your precious blood, Lord, to take away our sin forever. So we thank you. And again, as often as we drink this, we proclaim your death until you come. Let us drink together, remembering the price that was paid for your sin and for mine. Let us drink together. All right, well, we'll go on to Jeremiah now and just continue to be thankful to the Lord all through this Thanksgiving season. You know, of all the things we have to be thankful for, there's nothing that even comes close to our salvation, is there? I don't think so. As we get into Jeremiah, I think I might have mentioned last week I thought we would do Proverbs. And so most of the week I spent preparing for Proverbs. and got near the end of the week, and it just seemed that it kind of came together. A few people were reporting they had been reading Jeremiah, and they were so moved by it and so timely, and it is. So Proverbs is good anytime, but I think Jeremiah fits where we are right now. As you know, Jeremiah is the story of a faithful prophet. He's not the most well-known, I don't think. I think that's probably would be Isaiah, maybe even Daniel. It's not the hardest prophetic book to understand. I think Ezekiel is much more difficult to understand. But I think it's a very heroic book. You've got a man here who ministered for 41 to 42 years. And to the best of our knowledge, he never heard one single bit of encouragement from his ministry. God sent him as a prophet to the dying death of Judah. For the 42 years that he ministered till the Babylonians conquered Judah and took the remnant back to Babylon for 70 years of captivity because of the judgment. So this is a great book for you and for me. It's a great book to see what God was requiring of Jeremiah, and that Jeremiah was faithful to that. The world hated him. The kings hated him. The priests hated him. The people hated him. Everybody hated him. So here's this faithful prophet for 40 years being ridiculed and hated. He's got a message that nobody wants to hear. He had a message that you're going to be conquered by Babylon because of your sin, and the only possible hope you have is to turn from your sin, and maybe God will relent on his judgment, but judgment is coming. And the only hope you have is basically surrender to Babylon. Well, you know what the Israelites thought of that. Traitor! What do you mean, surrendering to the enemy? We will never surrender to the enemy. So they hated him for what he was saying, but he was telling them what God told him to tell them. And I look at our nation today, and we are suffering or doing the same exact sins as Judah was doing. Given over to sex, given over to false gods, given over to philosophies and everything other than God. And so I don't know if our nation is on its last 40 years or not. I hope not, but it could well be. It could well be. And this is what happened in the case of Jeremiah. He preached trying to awake the nation. He never once saw any sign of encouragement. He never did alter their headlong case for judgment at all. And he never did see any sign that he was even having any saving impact on any of the people. And yet he was faithful to his task. So this is so encouraging to me because it shows us that God is really interested in faithfulness. And he just wants you to do what he tells you to do. You don't have to do more than he tells you to do. And it's awesome if you don't do less than he tells you to do or fail to do it at all. So I think we can learn in this book how to behave at such a time as this. I think we can learn from a national standpoint as well as personal situations what a believer should do, how he should live when things are falling apart around him. The answers are all here. I think we'll learn about hope in the face of despair and darkness, and we'll learn about God planting the seeds of new life in the midst of death and destruction all around. 19 verses in this chapter. I have a little outline of them there in the notes. I think chapter 1 could be called a portrait of the end times in which he lived. Verses 1 to 3 place this whole prophecy in its historical background. Verses 4 through 10 is God calling, God preparing, and God providing the power for Jeremiah's ministry. Now, anytime we see things like that, you can just put yourself right in Jeremiah's shoes because you're a believer and you're called and you're empowered and you're being prepared. So that speaks to all of us, I believe, or should speak to all of us. We see in verses 6 and 8 that Jeremiah shrinks back from it. but then God reminds him of his provision again. Verses 9 to 10 is the third division of the call. The power of God is promised. And what is the power of God primarily? It is his word, God's word. Verses 11 and 12 is the first prophetic symbol depicting Jeremiah's ministry in the land. He'll be looking at an almond branch. Second prophetic thing is in verse 13 and 15. That's the boiling pot, and that signifies the upcoming invasion from the north, which will basically be Babylon and other nations. Verse 16 has God's cause of judgment, and we can look at that, and we can just look at Southern California today, or maybe a little more than Southern California for that matter, and it's just exactly what we're doing. It's exactly where we are. And then verses 17 to 19, the final promise to Jeremiah, and again, that is just an exciting thing, I think, for all of us. Well, verses 1 to 3, the historic thing, Jeremiah came on the scene about 60 years after Hezekiah, 60 years after Isaiah, and he actually is very, very dramatic here how we have so much information given to us in just a few verses. He came on the scene in the 13th year of Josiah's reign, and we know Josiah reigned from 640 to 609, so that would mean he came on the scene as about 627. About 627 years before Christ. After Hezekiah, his wicked son Amon reigned 2 years, and then when he died, then we have Josiah coming on the scene, and he reigned 31 years. So obviously, if Jeremiah came on in the 13th year, he would have had 18 years of his 40-year ministry with Josiah, a good king. Then there's going to be a couple of guys that only lasted 3 months. There was so much confusion then, and there was assassinations. They aren't even mentioned. But then we're going to have, after one of them, then we have the one king who is going to reign for, we got two kings here who are going to reign for 11 years. So there's the 18, 11, and 11. That's about 40-year period of Jeremiah's ministry. And he's going to reign to the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, another son of Josiah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month of 586 BC. So that's the historical thing. We see he is from Anathoth, which is a small town just adjacent to the northeast of Jerusalem. And it was a priest city. You know, when the allotment was made and the cities were laid out, the Levites were given no land. They were using God was their portion, and they set these cities up. I think it was 48 cities. I can't remember. Anyway, maybe four cities in each tribe or something like that. And that was just cities for priests. And so this was one of them. So Jeremiah comes from a priestly family. In fact, his father's name is Hilkiah. Now, we think there's a lot of Hilkiahs in those days. The high priest at the time of Josiah's reign was Hilkiah. And some people think that's Jeremiah's father. We don't really have proof of that. Some people say, no, I don't think so, because they introduce Jeremiah's father as just Hilkiah, a priest. If he was a high priest, they think, well, he certainly said he was a high priest. So you can decide whether that's Jeremiah's father or whether it's not. I don't think it makes any difference, really. He came from a godly family. He came from a line of godly parentage. Yet we see, as godly as he was, being a priest's kid, so to speak, a PK, if you want, I guess, preacher's kid, priest's kid. But he had to be called, we see here, or that was God's plan anyway. I don't know, but he had to be. So we read then, as we get to verse 4, the call of Jeremiah. And we'll see in these verses, verses 4 to 10, God calling, God preparing, God providing the power for his ministry. And so we read first there, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, and this would be 627 BC is when it began, and it continued to come to him, I think, but for that 40-year period, it began around 627 BC. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you, in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. There's just an awful lot in that verse, it seems to me. First of all, before I formed you, you is is used 22 times in this chapter. The word you is used 806 times in the whole book of Jeremiah. And this is almost 100% God speaking to Jeremiah, you. So I think, at least as I read this, every time I see a you, I get convicted because it fits me. I think it fits every believer. The context is a little different in some cases, but this fits. Before I formed you, I think the you there fits every one of us. Because what did we read in Ephesians? By God's foreknowledge, he chose us, what? Before the foundations of the world. So before I formed you, Jeremiah, in the womb, before. It's not in the womb only, before in the womb. You can, those of, I don't even know how to phrase this, but those who are in favor of abortion, this doesn't track with this verse at all, does it? Life doesn't begin at birth. Life began even before the foundation of the world for those that God called and who knew it were going to come. And it certainly begins at conception in another area in a way. So before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So I don't care how old you are right now. Your age here in this body doesn't mean much because it's just a fraction of the time that God has known us. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I set you apart. That's the same thing as by his foreknowledge, he set us apart before the foundation of the world, isn't it? I sanctified you. I set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now, the Great Commission, as Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven, what did he say? All authority has been given to me, heaven and earth. Now, you go and make disciples of what? All the nations, right? So it's the same calling, really, that he has for every believer. We're to proclaim the gospel to all nations, aren't we, and make disciples of them? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So this was specifically for Jeremiah. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now the nations that he is ministering to are primarily Judah and the surrounding nations. So those are the nations that he's being called to. Now we see this forming before in the womb and all quite a few times in the scripture. I just put down a couple of them there. Isaiah 49 was regarding Jesus. Regarding the Messiah that's coming, and listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. Of course, we had in Ephesians 1:4, as I just mentioned, you and I, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then we had in Galatians 1:15, Apostle Paul said, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Of course, David in Psalm 139 says, I was fearfully and wonderfully made. You knew me before I was formed. So we have that over and over, that concept of God calling us from the womb or even before the womb. Goes way, way back. We have the example of John the Baptist, you know, and we have John the Baptist when he was in early on in Elizabeth's pregnancy. Well, she was 6 months ahead, I believe, of Mary. Early on in Mary's pregnancy, when she visited Elizabeth, as soon as they came together in the same room, apparently, Elizabeth's John the Baptist in her womb started kicking all over the place, right? Because the Spirit was moving. And at that time, Jesus would have been a very, very, very tiny, just conceived. But there's still that spiritual connection there. So before the womb, I called you Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah is about probably 18 to 20 at this point, somewhere around there. And so he says in verse 6, then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am too young. I'm a youth. Now, what's my excuse? What's your excuse? I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too fat, I'm too thin, I'm too dumb, I'm too smart, or whatever. No, God comes back then and he says, of course, we have other things in here where people were used. Think of David, kind of at the peak of his spiritual acme in one way, was killing Goliath. He was just a kid, right? And we have other examples in the scripture of God using youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Just think of that for a moment. Unless you're outright disobedient to the Lord, you're going to do what he calls you to do. And when he says, go to all to whom I send you, you go. You don't have to be prepared. You don't have to take a course. You don't have to have a license. You don't have to pass a test. You just have to do what he tells you to do. And what is that? Whatever he commands you. And you shall speak. And Jeremiah said, well, I can't speak because I'm too young. And we're going to see here in just a minute, all you do is you say what he tells you to say. So as I was coming to class tonight, I was thinking, so totally inadequate to be able to even be here and open up the Bible and look at Jeremiah. And yet I'm greatly comforted because I'm asking the Lord that I'm available to speak whatever he wants me to speak and whatever he commands me to speak. So I don't think any of the lesson is going to be left out as long as I do what he says to do. And like with Jeremiah here, he's not looking for eloquency. He's not looking for a great orator. He's just looking for somebody to say what he tells him to say. Isn't that great? Doesn't that take the pressure off of you? Oh, I've got to memorize every scripture in the Bible before I can tell anybody about Jesus. No way. If you have memory work, that's fine. But people are not interested in what you say about the word or what somebody else says about the word. It's the word. It's the word where the power is, isn't it? It's the word. So read the word. You don't have to memorize it all. It's good if you have some to memory, but who are you trying to impress in a way? The word, if you read it, you'll really get it right, right? I think that we want to be familiar with where the scriptures are so we can find them to read them, and the Spirit will lead us and guide us, won't he? Now, the Lord is so gracious. He doesn't tell Jeremiah, you follow me and your life will be a cakewalk. You'll have nothing but easy times, does he? No, he doesn't. What he says is, don't be afraid of their faces. Remember, he told Ezekiel the same thing. I'll give you an adamant face, an adamant skin on your skull and so forth, because you're going to be up against tough things. I'm just going to toughen you up. I'm not going to really protect you from it. I'm just going to toughen you up so you can handle it. And that's kind of the same thing here. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Now again, take that to heart. These verses could be your life verses. I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. That you there is every believer. That you there is you, and you there is me. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Do not fear man, he's saying, but fear God. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, as you well know, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So who do you fear? Who do you fear? Now, when we're not in great danger, we can say, oh, I fear the Lord. I don't fear man. But there are times if you would get pulled in front of all the people in California who wanted to tear you limb from limb, that would have to be fearful, wouldn't it? I mean, God will carry you through, but on the surface of it, I mean, the odds aren't very good if you got everybody against you. Verse 9, the third division, now the call, but remember that he says, I will deliver you, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Verse 9, the third division of the call is the power of God is promised, and that's in God's word. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. Oh, that reminds us of Isaiah 6, doesn't it? How Isaiah's mouth got touched with the hot coals. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Now today, we can hold up the Bible and he's put his word in our hands, right? 31,000 verses, right? 31,000 verses, 1,189, I think, chapters in the Bible. He's put that in our hands. He's given us the word. Behold, I put that word maybe in your mouth, but in our case, in our hands, which we can put in our mouth. We can read it, right? I have put my word in your mouth. That's going to be the power where he's going to be prophesying to the nations. God's word, God's word. He's given his word to us. So God has promised to empower Jeremiah, just as he promises to empower you, to anoint and to utilize his word. And again, I'll repeat, not my word about the word. It's not what I say about the word. It's the word. It's not what I say somebody else said about the word. I mean, we can quote other people. That's all right. But that's a step down. Stay with the word. And how do we know his word? We read the Bible. We need to be in this his word every day, don't we? Verse 10, see, I have set this day set over the nations and over the kingdoms. So this is more than just Judah. To do what? Root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. Wow, that's a whole deal. When a nation gets so rotten that it's sick within, it's like anything else. It gets beyond the point all you can do to build something new, you got to tear the old down and build from scratch, from the bottom up. See, I've set this day before you, he says. Now, the first 18-year period of Jeremiah's ministry was pretty easy in one way because he was working alongside Josiah. Now, Josiah had the last, for Judah, the last moral and spiritual kind of happening. You know, the high priest Hilkiah, when he was rummaging around in the temple, he found this old scroll and he pulled it out and started looking at it. It was the Torah. And they were so far from the Lord, they didn't even have the Torah anymore. And so, but he pulled that out and he read it and he got all excited. He took it to Josiah and Josiah read it and he got all excited. So they started reforms. And that was part of, I think, Isaiah's ministry as well, working with him. I think it doesn't say specifically, but at that same time, they were together there in Jerusalem. And it looked like things were really going well. I mean, the temple was filled up on Shabbat, and wow, this is a revival. Wow, this is great. It all turned around. Well, just surface. As soon as Josiah passed away, everything right back to normal again. It wasn't a spirit revival. It was just man's dressing it up. And we've had a number of those as we look at the effectiveness of Ezra and Nehemiah's great pacts signed by everybody in a few years. It was all history, you know. So the first 18 years went well for him. Wasn't too hard, at least with the king of Judah. Then what happened? We got two wicked kings there that he had to serve under, 11 years under King Zedekiah and 11 under kings of King Jehoiakim. And so 22 years, he had hostile kings to him. You remember King Jehoiakim? He wrote this great scroll and had it taken in. What did Jehoiakim do? He threw it in the fire. He burned it. And then he got thrown in the dungeon. He got thrown in the pit and almost died. They pulled him out of there. And so he had a tough, tough ministry because he had no friends anywhere. His home country hated him. His whole country was trying to kill him. All the prophets said, well, he's a liar. No prophet could tell us that Babylon is going to defeat us. We've got the temple. Nobody's going to ever defeat us. God will protect us. We have the temple. It reminds me a little bit of time I hear some people saying, well, you know, America can't fail because we were founded on Christian principles. Well, I'm sorry. not as great a principles as Israel is founded on, and Israel was judged because of their idolatry and all, and any nation that is into sin is going to be judged. I don't care who it is. But we pray. We pray. There are times when a nation becomes so corrupt, so far gone, there can be no rebuilding until you first of all level it. It's kind of like an earthquake when you have some houses and so forth, particularly older houses without rebar or anything in them, when they would go off their foundation. It's better just to go in and tear them all down and scrape it down to the bottom and build up, because you can't build it any other way. So these nations that have gone too far away from the Lord, it's impossible to turn everybody's hearts around. I may have mentioned to you, I think I read this thing of this author Federer did on, I think he summarized like 34 civilizations going all the way back to Plato, 350 BC, and mapped them out. He didn't do it, but he read about other people mapping them out. And every one of those 34 civilizations died. And the one thing that was the turning point in every one was when the sexual promiscuity became widespread, that was the end of that civilization. Because once the people are given the freedom, you know, to live like animals, they're not going to go back. And that's where we are. Think of the fight right now in this nation to maintain abortion. Why do you want to maintain abortion? So I can have unbridled lust, right? Or homosexuality, the same thing, all those kinds of things that are there today. And they're not going to go, you're not going to put them back in the toothpaste, back in the tube, unless God does it, right? Very similar to what the time was here, it was. So prophetic ministry was to tear it down, pulling it out of the roots, telling people it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. And that's not a very popular message, is it? Who wants to hear that message? Nobody. Well, verse 11, now we're going to have a couple of prophecies given to Jeremiah in his new prophetic position, so to speak. The first one, verse 11, the Lord says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? This is kind of a typical thing we read in Ezekiel and other places, Zechariah and so forth as well. And he said, Jeremiah said, I see a branch of an almond tree. The Lord said to me, you've seen well, for I'm ready to perform my word. Now, what does that mean? Well, the branch there in the Hebrew word means watcher, or it means awake. And it's what they call the almond tree, because the almond tree was the first tree to awake in the springtime. The almond tree was the first year to bloom in the springtime. He shows him an awake tree or a watcher tree as a precursor to the judgment that's coming. So that was the prophetic thing there. And the Lord said, you have seen well, for I'm ready to perform my word. In other words, I'm getting into the phase of this judgment. And then in verses 13 to 15, we have the second prophetic symbol. And this is, of course, much more easy to understand, really, in the language anyway. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. Well, we know exactly what is coming. We know Babylon now in Carchemish in 605 BC defeated the Assyrians, and now Babylon is the king of the world. Babylon is the strongest nation of the world. They're conquering everything in sight. And so they're going to come in from the north. They're actually east of Jerusalem, but they come around the pass and instead of over the mountains. So the way into Israel is always from the north, and that's where they're going to come. And they did. But notice this total aspect of this. It says all in here. It says that on all the inhabitants of the land, this calamity shall come in. So it's going to affect every single person in Judah. Now listen to these other alls. Verse 15, for behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north. Notice the impact of that. When a nation turns its back on God, all of the enemies come out, right? Not just one. But he says here, I'm going to call all the families of the kingdom of the north. Those are all Israel's opponents, their enemies. And we see it today, don't we? I mean, we see this problem and that problem and a problem over here, all these problems because we've turned against the Lord. I'm calling all the families, all the enemies, says the Lord in a sense. They shall come, and each one, each enemy shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem against what? All its walls all around. And then listen to this. And against all the cities of Judah. That's judgment, isn't it? That's thorough judgment. That's judging the whole nation. Every city, every wall. That's what's coming. That's what's coming. Verse 16, God's cause of judgment. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness. Now, it doesn't take a mental giant to list three or four or five wickednesses going on in our country right now, which are all an abomination to the Lord, right? God says, I will utter or cause my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness. Why? Here's his case, so to speak. Because they have forsaken me. How many people in this country today want nothing to do with God? How many people in our government want nothing to do with God? How many of the people in our government are hiding behind this so-called separation of church and state, which is totally twisted around? That wasn't in the Constitution anyway. What's in the Constitution is keep the government out of the church, not the church out of the government. But basically, it's saying, we don't want you, Lord. Where are the Ten Commandments? They're not on the schools anymore, are they? Where's the Bible in the courtroom? Not in the courtroom anymore. We've forsaken him. And here this judgment is coming on Judah because they have forsaken me. They burn incense to other gods. They're worshiping other gods. Look at all the gods we're worshiping. Look at pleasure. They were worshiping pleasure. We worship pleasure. They were worshiping Baal, intelligence, human intelligence. We are worshiping that. They were worshiping man for all the things he was doing. We're worshiping man for all the things man does, right? All of these gods and all of these things, exactly what we are doing and what they were doing. And he said, judgment is coming. They burned incense to other gods, worshiping other gods. Mammon, the god of pleasure. We have really gone over the top with pleasure mania, haven't we, in this world? Well, we get to the final phase here then, verses 17 to 19. So here's the instruction to Jeremiah. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise. And I think that's what he's telling me. I think that's what he's telling you. Prepare yourself and arise and what? Speak to them all that I command you. So what are you supposed to speak? What he commands you. We know as minimum that's the gospel message, don't we? He's told us to be the light of the world, and the light of the world is the gospel. Speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces. How often do you want to witness, but you kind of get dismayed by the faces of the crowd around you? Easy to do, isn't it? You need boldness to go forward with that rather than just be quiet. It doesn't mean you have to recite half the Bible to them. We're not talking about that. We're talking about just standing up for the Lord in your own words that he gives you. Remember, he told the disciples, don't worry about if you have to stand before kings and judges. The Holy Spirit will give you what you need. That's the same thing. It's the same thing as this, really. Speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. If you kind of get scared and run backward, then he will not push you forward again. He'll just let you be dismayed running backward because that's not the right direction you're supposed to go. You're supposed to go where he has you going. More promises. I love it. Verse 18, for behold, I have made you, speaking to you right here tonight, to us. I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. That's everybody. He has made you strong as a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, and then against whom? Kings, princes, priests, and people. That's everybody. And that fits every single Christian here tonight. Verse 19, great closing verse. They will fight against you. Got anybody fighting against the church today? I heard somebody said when they came in, we went into some purple or yellow or I don't know what it is, and we're going to lock everything purple. Trying to shut the church down. And the church is so needed right now, so needed. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. So mark your Bibles up with that one. That is, it's all good. But there's, four U's in there? There's four U's right there. I will fight against you. They will fight against you. But they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Isn't that great? Oh, praise God. I mean, that is just awesome, I think. So let's close. We can't do better than that. How is your faith growing with respect to the Lord's promises? How certain are you that he will never leave you nor forsake you? No matter what you go through, no matter who comes against you. Affliction, sickness, persecution that you as his child will ever go through. Rest assured, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Boy, a study like this with godly people, I mean, how many of us could say, count me in, Lord, I'm ready to go, I'm ready to go. Well, we'll see where we are in the morning. Praise God. Let's close in prayer. Father, what a beautiful, beautiful passages these are, Lord. Lord, help us to take them to heart, Lord, and not just in a kind of an emotional, superficial way, but deep in our heart to know what you're telling us. As you continue to show us, as you continue to develop us, as you continue to bring us more like Christ. I just thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. I thank you for your promises, Lord. Continue to help us, Lord, and carry us all the way. We just need your help. We're weak. We're desperate. We can make noises like we're strong and you can count on us, but we know we'll shirk back and I'm too young or I'm too old or whatever. Too much of a tendency to do that, but that's us. It's not you. You will never leave us nor forsake us, and we need to stand, and be firm in our convictions, Lord. And let others know it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you and praise the Lord. Huh? That's what I say.